Micah was a country prophet who happened to live at a time when he did in the middle of a corrupt people. But are we looking here at a man who was shy and timid and retiring? Well, maybe by nature he might have been all of those things, but we find when he comes to prophesy and lift up his voice, he has been stirred up by God so that any reticence on the level of shyness or timidity or natural retiring, all of that had been broken through. His eyes were open to the gross sins that were being committed by those people of Israel around him. His spirit had been assaulted by those sins. His heart had been broken by them. And so we find here that Micah rises up, raises himself, and he sets himself about the task of identifying, exposing, and denouncing all of those sins. And so we have a man here who with boldness delivers the message of Jehovah. A famous preacher back at the tail end of the 19th century going into the 20th, Dr. William Graham Scroggie, said, "He tears aside the veil," talking about Micah, "which hid their sin and shame from view, and he denounces their iniquities in scathing terms. In short, sharp sentences, he brings his whip down upon the venal judges, the corrupt priests, and the hireling prophets, and makes them smart beneath the lash. He tells them of coming judgment." And if the book is one about judgment, predicting catastrophe, talking about, as he does, captivity in a foreign land, then we can expect it to be a book crammed with black chapters, no encouragement, all threatenings, no mercy, no grace, all darkness and foreboding. And yet, like so many of the other prophets in Israel, in the center of all the predictions of despair, and they're in here, and the predictions of distress and of doom and destruction, Micah, in the middle of all of that, announces a promise that is brimming with blessing. While he warns about the thunderbolts of the vengeance that God is going to set against them, while he does talk about God hurling destruction in the direction of sinners, in the direction of their sin, he pauses and he begins to send out a message full of the most melodious, gracious, rich notes imaginable. Verses 12 and 13 of Micah 2, for example. "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them." In the middle of the darkness, like a colossal bolt of light, comes this tremendous promise of Micah 2, 12 and 13. It was saying to them, you know, when the punishment of God will have fallen upon you, wretched sinners, when you're carried away out of your country into the land of Babylon and you're put into captivity there, God will send forth a deliverer. He will raise up a breaker. He will send to you a pathfinder and a minesweeper, and he will set you free from the tyranny of that cruel oppressor. It's a wonderful, tremendous promise. Now, the promise was fulfilled in the form and shape of a man by the name of Cyrus. And you can read all about that in Isaiah chapter 45. But there is no way that Cyrus, a Persian king, a mere man, exhausted the scope of this particular promise. There is no doubt that Cyrus was indeed the breaker, for he swept in a display of power. He toppled the rotten empire of Babylon that had taken them captive. He treated the captive Israelites with compassion, and he opened up a way. He was a pathfinder for them to allow them back out of the land of their captivity to their own land, that native land down in Israel, in the days of Ezra and in the days of Nehemiah. So Cyrus, king of Persia, was the breaker or the pathfinder, but only to a limited degree. A much better breaker was set to come after Cyrus. A breaker whose purpose it was, the word of God announced, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. A breaker who would come long after Cyrus, who was empowered to do a much more lasting job than Cyrus could ever have accomplished. For this breaker would break through the walls of human sin and the fortification of human wickedness, and he would provide an everlasting salvation. Who is that breaker, that pathfinder, that minesweeper? Jesus, the Lord, of course. Therefore, in common with many others, I take the reference to the breaker that we find in Micah 2 and verse 13 to refer ultimately in the highest, broadest, widest sense to Jesus Christ. Where do we see him as the breaker? We can see him as breaker in the realm of salvation. Just as the people of Israel, scattered exiles they were, bound in chains, just as they were to be carried into a foreign land, just as in their situation they would be like a man shut up in some dark, gloomy prison, high walls, massive impenetrable gates, barred windows, no way out. Just as they were like that, so man, in his natural condition in which he is born, is a prisoner to sin. We are born in sin. We don't need to establish that, because Psalm 51 and 5 clearly states that we are bred on sin. It's our staple diet. We love it. We are loath to be broken away from it. We want to remain in our sins. They are attractive to us. They allure our heart. They captivate our minds. And so man becomes the captive of his own corruption. Our Lord Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the word that he uses there for servant is actually slave. In slavery to sin. Now to the Christian today I say, now that your eyes have been opened, your mind has been enlightened, your soul has received its primary lessons in the spiritual basics anyway, can you not look back to those days when you were unconverted, still in your natural state and condition, a stranger to the grace of God, lost without a Saviour? Can you not say of those days, those were the times when I was the born slave of sin? I was in the prison house of perverseness. I was chained by sin, a slave to my own lusts, a slave to the ways of the world. I was in the grip of this habit and that habit and another evil habit, and I couldn't break free. The dark walls of that prison I was in were all around me. They seemed to be closing in on me. There was no light. I was debauched, defiled, depraved, dying in my sin. That's where I was. The Bible makes it plain this was our condition prior to salvation. That the unsaved man or woman is shut up fast in the prison house of sin. They are fettered by, haunted by, tormented by, controlled by, guarded all around by that most vile and vicious of all the vile and vicious dealers there are, the devil himself. What does Paul say about it? 2 Timothy 2:26. People, he says, who were saved are delivered out of the snare of the devil, who had been taken captive by him at his will. In Ephesians 2, the verse 1 through 3, "And you," he said, "hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil was dictating your footsteps. That's what Paul is saying. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul puts another layer onto the picture of what a man or woman is before they were converted, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Terrible position. Under the dominion of the devil, bound fast by the chains of sin in his prison house, and that prison house surrounded by mountains of sin, our sin. It was an impossible situation, impossible to man, impossible to us, but not impossible, not hopeless, to Christ, the pathfinder, the minesweeper, the deliverer, the breaker, in the words of Micah. And if we lift up our eyes, and those who were saved can look back to that delightful day when they were converted, what happened? Well, just as Peter in Acts chapter 12 is lying asleep, he's in prison, he's security guarded, he's well fortified down in the depths of the dungeons of that particular prison, but the angel comes in, and the iron chains might as well have melted off his hands. And those securing him in that place fell back due to the superior power of God that was revealed, and Peter was released. So in our condition, Christ overpowered the devil, broke the fetters of sin, opened the way to the mercy of God for us. How did he do it? By his death on Calvary. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24. Christ Jesus took upon himself the whole load of his people's iniquities. He endured the entire weight of that awesome burden, and by his blood shedding and atoning death, he has paid in full the price for all of our transgressions, and he has taken those mountains of our sin and thrown them down into the depths of the sea, and thus he has brought us out of the prison house of sin and set us at glorious liberty. There's the path. Here's the way. Walk in it. How well did Spurgeon put it? Looking at the work of the cross, he said, the pass, like the Glenshean Pass, the pass of the atonement is our clear way to glory. The hymn writer said, this breaker once made sin to be, broke from the curse his people free. He broke the power of death and hell and cleared the road for Israel. Wonderful breaker is Christ Jesus. That's why we sing. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. And then he says, you know, I am the way. In salvation I am, beyond salvation as well. I remain the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he has gone in there, and Jesus has shattered and trashed the control room of the devil. For as our mighty breaker, using the sledgehammer of the cross, he has broken the head of Satan and made an open show of all of his adversaries. And we can glory in his name today. Joseph Kent, preacher, hymn writer, wrote, when fettered with my sins I lay, this breaker did his power display, broke off my chains, broke up my cell, and now his love my soul shall tell. Dwell, sinner, on this glorious theme. Amongst the sons, there's none like him. He broke the host of hell for you, and hushed the law's loud thunder's tomb. This breaker once made sin to be, did from the curse his Israel free, and in that awful moment fell the counsel, craft, and power of hell. Micah looks forward to a day when the blackness of Israel would become brightness again, when their captivity would be lifted, and a breaker, in their case, Cyrus, would come in, open the prison doors, set them free, back to your own land. The breaker, Micah writes in 2:13, is come up before them. And how we can say that who were saved today, how we can sing about that, because Christ, in the realm of salvation, is the breaker. He's also the realm, in the realm of sanctification, our breaker too. Some people imagine whenever you're saved, sin's forgiven, and it is. They think your corrupt nature has been extracted, or that you can get to a stage where it will be, and you'll never ever sin again. Well, until you drop out of that special second tier of blessing. We find as Christians, the reality is so far different. We are saved, yes, of course we are. Our sin is forgiven, we know that. The slate is clean, the blood has cleansed us, but difficulties, obstacles, temptations, allurements, appeals from the devil, great problems are still dotted along the course for the child of God. Christ is our pathfinder. That does not mean the pathway is dead straight, without a twist, or without a hump. We come across afflictions. In fact, Paul testified in Acts 20 and verse 23, afflictions abide me. The kind of feeling is, I can't get away from these. They're all around me everywhere I go, no matter what I do. Afflictions abide me. In Hebrews 10:32, he urges the young Hebrew converts to whom he wrote, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And in John 16:33, the Savior himself says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Along our pathway, afflictions. Along our pathway, allurements. It was John who wrote in 1 John 2:15-17, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're all against you, he's saying, ganging up on you. They are not of the Father, they are of the world, and you can be certain along the pathway. That's what you'll come across. Not only afflictions, but allurements competing for your attention, struggling to gain your affection, rising up against you continually, trying to trip you up. And adversaries too. Whenever Paul looked upon his work in the city of Ephesus, he said about it in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. It wasn't going to be a plain path. It wasn't going to be an uninterrupted joyway in Ephesus, the place to which he had been called. There was a great door opened there, an effectual door. It was open, but there were also many adversaries, people looking round the door frame, just waiting for him, coming in there. And a man or woman won't be saved too long until they realize what Paul means. They will join the club just as he did. Adversaries, and many adversaries, we will have stirred up by, propelled by, fed by that chief adversary, the devil himself, the one of whom Peter warns in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, in other words, your chief adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he'll obstruct your way. And he'll defy you to go forward in the path that Christ has mapped out for your feet. And he will threaten to reveal your secret sins to the world. And he will maintain, he will spill your souls in the dust. And what can we do? In the face of afflictions, in the face of allurements, in the face of our adversaries, what can we do? We call for Christ. We bring in the pathfinder, the mine sweeper, the breaker. We take him as our armor. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We lean entirely on him. And what does he do? He strides toward aid. Helps us through the hours of affliction, fortifies us against the days of allurement, breaks a path for us whenever the adversaries of the world are rising up against us. Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands was only 2 years of old, a little princess. Whenever the German paratroopers landed in her country, Holland, on the 10th of May 1914, and they had orders, those paratroopers, to take the entire royal family in Holland to Berlin. Her grandmother was Queen Wilhelmina. She wanted the younger generations within the royal family to get out of the country, evacuate, flee as soon as possible. She wished to ensure the continuity of the House of Orange. But how would they get out? Well, 2 days later, Crown Princess Juliana, her husband Prince Bernhard, their two little daughters, Beatrix and Irene, were inside an armoured van belonging to the Netherlands Bank. They were driven to a rendezvous point where they got on board HMS Codrington. A day later, Queen Wilhelmina left. HMS Hereward carried her to England. But how did they get across the sea? Through the channel, safely to England, because they were mined. Whenever we think of minesweepers, we think primarily of ships. But in the Second World War, aircraft, and still today aircraft, were used for minesweeping also. They modified the Wellington bombers in World War II to carry a large magnetic induction loop and an electrical generator, and they would have flown over the area where they suspected the mines had been laid, and that loop meant that it detonated those magnetic mines that were such a danger to the Allied shipping in World War II. And those Wellingtons had gone in right over the route over which they were going to bring the royal family of Holland to England. Some of them made it over to Ottawa in Canada later. And those minesweepers had taken out the mines along the route to allow them to come safely through on those British ships. It's what Jesus does for us. He goes along the way. He breaks through every gloomy cloud which can my soul with darkness shroud. He breaks the bars of every snare which hellish foes for me prepare. He breaks through. He pathfinds. He minesweeps. He breaks up. And when he gets through, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness, we sang in Sunday school, and right through children's meeting into youth fellowship, all I have to do is follow, and we follow him in the path that he has cleared. That's what our text suggests in Micah 2 and 13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. He has broken up. Now he leads them. And they follow on. How do I get through the afflictions of life? How do I beat back the allurements of life? How do I deal with the adversaries of life? Well, I can't do it myself, but my Lord can do it. And he can break these up. And I follow him. That's the secret of victory over these things, following Jesus. As he said himself in that other picture that he used in John 10 in the verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Follow him, and all will be well. The breaker is come up before them. But that's not all the text says. That's not the full picture. Lean entirely on Christ, we should. But also, our text suggests we should learn exclusively from Christ. Not only lean entirely on Christ, learn exclusively from him. What does it say? Micah 2:13, the breaker has come up before them. Well, what do they do? They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. What are they doing? They're copying their Lord. The breaker has come up and then they are breaking up too. They are imitating their Lord. Spurgeon said, Christ is a great warrior for his people, but not without conflict will any one of them be crowned. It is so arranged in the wisdom of God that everything is so done for us as not to drive us into inaction, but to draw us into holy diligence. Christ has conquered sin, and we have to overcome through faith in him. He has subdued the adversary, but we also shall have to wrestle with spiritual wickedness. So the picture is not that of the breaker who is breaking everything up and we just slip in behind him and he has done all the work. He works, he breaks up. But we come in our little way, we are breaking up behind him, following his example, imitating his activity, fighting against our adversaries, beating down and back those allurements, struggling through by his help our afflictions. And so the cry of the text is, let us break up, go forward, enter in, gain the crown as we struggle against sin. He is the breaker in the realm of salvation, in the realm of sanctification, also finally in the realm of satisfaction. The psalmist declared in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Sometimes we're pretty much tired, we'll say fed up to the back teeth with the world and all that it's wheeling out. We yearn for heaven. If we haven't a yearning for heaven and we just want to stay rooted to the earth forever and ever and ever, there's something wrong if we're claiming to be a child of God. But before we enjoy the satisfaction the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 17, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Before we enjoy this satisfaction, awake in the mansions of glory, in the Savior's resemblance, the grave has to be conquered. The grave will have to be conquered. Glorification will have to be conferred. And thank God, Jesus the breaker, he has conquered death for us. He died. For a while he slept in the cold prison of the sepulchre, Joseph's borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he came forth, he broke out, he arose as we sang, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And he has said, because I live, ye shall live also. He has broken death's sting. He has taken away its pang. He has removed its power from us. Because down from the cross, our conqueror leaped, pursued the fiend of hell with the thunderbolts of wrath. And he said, you claimed you'd overcome me. When I went to die, Satan, I defy thee. I laugh thee to scorn. I shall overcome thee. And our master, having overcome the devil, we too can overcome. The grave is to be conquered. And then glorification is assured because the breaker is marching on ahead of us and he has gone on before us. He's now in heaven, ascended up on high. He has opened the kingdom of heaven wide to all of those who believe on his name. Henry Ward Beecher, famous American preacher, said, beat on, O heart, and yearn for dying. I have drunk at many a fountain, but thirst came again. I have fed at many a bounteous table, but hunger returned. I have seen many bright and lovely things, but while I gaze, their luster faded. There is nothing here that can give me rest. But when I behold thee, O God, I shall be satisfied. He was right. What a saviour, what a deliverer, what a pathfinder, what a minesweeper, what a breaker Jesus is. In salvation, in sanctification, in satisfaction, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord at the head of them. Let us glory in looking at him. Absorb what he has done with our minds. Captivate our souls with it. And may this command our energies, that we will follow him. Until we die, we'll be breaking up, pushing back allurements, going through, as promised, afflictions, beating down adversaries, and living a victorious Christian life.